welcome to church today. Thank you for joining us for our online worship service. My name is Rob Keparutis, and I am the Worship Arts Pastor at Terra Nova Church in Troy, New York. This morning, let's sing and celebrate the goodness of our great God and King. Let us lift high the name of Jesus today and proclaim his unfailing, never-ending love for us. Listen as I read our call to worship from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. God's word says this for us today. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Let's sing, church.
In I'm constrained to let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 12, verses 22 through 37. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him. So the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is true by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather me with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. May God bless the reading of his word.
Hey, this is Pastor Bill Cuthbertson, and this is the weekend worship service online for Terra Nova Church of Troy. If you're a regular part of our church family, then we're glad that you're joining us here. And if you are new to Terra Nova, maybe you found us online or someone shared this link, we are also glad that you are going to be worshiping with us today as we sing at home or wherever we're watching, as we hear the Word of God preached and just participate in this celebration. Even though we are apart, we are together in the body of Christ. Well, I want to have us dig back into the Gospel of Matthew. This is a series we've been going through for a while. But let me start by going back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs references the fool, the foolish person, or just foolish behavior, almost 100 times in those brief 31 chapters. if you've read Proverbs, you know the danger of foolishness is one of the most important themes. You notice the contrast in almost every page between the wise and the foolish person. The reader is warned to seek God's wisdom or risk falling into the same destructive pattern as a fool. Over and over again, we see how the foolish person will not receive wise counsel. Not necessarily because he lacks intelligence, but because he's proud and unwilling to listen. Too often the fool finds himself in problems he could have avoided or just repeats bad behavior. By the end of Proverbs, you begin to pity the fool as he won't learn from his mistakes. In fact, Proverbs 26:11 describes his struggles perfectly. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. It's powerful. Yet, in the very next verse, we read what might be the most sobering of all the Proverbs. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There's someone more foolish than the fool. The person whose mind is made up, he doesn't want to listen. He already knows the answers. We all know people like that. They can be annoying, sometimes really frustrating. They often damage relationships. But maybe some of us can be more like that than we'd like to admit. Do you struggle with that kind of stuff? Do you already have things figured out? Maybe you're the kind of person that just says, I don't need to listen. I'm doing things my way. You know, no doubt this sort of thinking, it's counterproductive. It's childish. It's self-centered. And it's just foolish. But maybe the bigger issue is they can keep us from hearing the Word of God and experiencing His grace in our lives. The Lord is the source of our wisdom. Jesus told us that He is the way, the truth, and life. The wise person knows this and is humble and ready to listen. We're going to be back in Matthew 12 again today to look at the tragedy of some people who are face to face with the Lord, but were wise in their own eyes. Their minds were made up. They would not listen. First, before we do that, let me just open up our time together in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for your word. We are grateful for the truth that you give us in the pages of the scriptures. Our prayer is right now that you'd help us to hear those things that we need to hear and see those things that we need to see. Lord, help us to be wise, to listen to you. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Matthew, where we've been lately. We've actually been looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the last few chapters. We've been here in chapter 12 for the last couple weeks, where we've seen the Lord have these interactions with the Pharisees, these religious leaders who had the reputation for godly living. They were upright people. They were known to be experts in how to interpret the scripture, how to keep the law. They were really good at doing that. But in both of these cases, at the beginning of this chapter and here now at the end of chapter 12, the Lord would show them that they didn't understand the Bible as well as they thought. In fact, they were really missing the point. This week, let's look how their pride and their self-righteousness would keep them from the Savior. Well, our outline, our map where we're going today, there's really four main points of the story that we're going to look at and see what we can learn from each one of those. The first one is this idea that the Lord provided another opportunity for the Pharisees to trust in him. Here was God giving them another opportunity. And then Jesus demonstrated that he is the promised one of God. We're going to look at that. He is the promised one of God. They refused to see it. Jesus confronted the stubborn hearts of the Pharisees. That's such a dangerous place to be. And then Jesus warned of judgment for the hard-hearted. All right, well, let's take a look at that first part of the story in Matthew 12, verses 22 through 24. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Well, here we see the Lord providing another opportunity for the Pharisees to trust in him. The Lord healed a person who was suffering under demonic oppression. This idea that a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus and he healed him. Interesting story here. What a tough situation. Think about this guy's life. Every day was hard for him. He could not see and he could not talk. He struggled to communicate his most basic needs. How awful his life must have been. This guy must have felt so isolated, not able to see the world around him, struggling to express himself, left out of conversations, left out of relationships. Certainly this guy was living just abject poverty, without the access to any of those services that we would expect for someone with a severe disability today. I mean, he was just dependent on others for everything. He probably had to beg daily just to have enough to eat. I mean, how can you not have compassion for a guy like this? Well, Matthew also has an important detail in this story. He reveals that the source of this man's suffering is demonic oppression. We want to look at that for a little bit. What's that mean? Matthew assumes that his first century audience knew of this phenomenon. For us, 20 centuries removed, it seems like almost something from a comic book. You know, many preachers and Bible teachers will speculate and they'll extrapolate in order to write books about demonic oppression. I mean, that was a big deal for a while, not so much lately. But the reality is the biblical writers really don't provide us with much information about it, other than the fact that some people actually suffered in this way. The truth is we really don't know much about demonic oppression besides what we read in stories like this, where this man's physical ailments were literally caused by a minion of Satan. As sensational as this topic might be, the point is not only did this man suffer greatly, and he certainly did, from all these horrible physical problems, but that his suffering was directly caused by demons. And this is an important detail. Jesus healed many people who were burdened by some sickness or disability. But in this story, Jesus demonstrated that he had authority over the powers of darkness. The crowds were amazed. You know, if you were blind in the first century, you had very little hope. There's nothing anyone could do to help this guy. So when Jesus healed the man, the crowd couldn't believe their eyes. Suddenly, he had a life again. So they recognized that God was at work. People in the crowd that day wondered if Jesus was the one who was promised. They said, "Can this be the son of David?" And they were referencing 2 Samuel chapter 7, where Nathan the prophet passed down the promise of the Lord God to King David. There in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." That was a promise that God had for King David. Well, we know from the Old Testament history that David's throne did not continue forever, as Judah was conquered by the Babylonians and now they are ruled by the Romans. So what did that promise mean? Well, by the first century, the people of God understood that this promise to David pointed to the coming of the Messiah, whom prophets like Isaiah had foretold would rescue Israel from their sin and bring salvation and restoration. And as they'd been hearing Jesus preach and they witnessed his healing power and now his power over demonic forces, the people began to think that this controversial teacher, he might actually be the promised one sent from God. Which is really important because it contrasts that with the response of the Pharisees, who thought themselves to be experts in the law and distinguished Bible teachers. If you look in the story, they were not impressed. The wonderful miracle of this man's healing and his deliverance from demonic oppression, it couldn't penetrate their hard hearts. The Lord had relieved his suffering and had given this hopeless person a new life, but the Pharisees responded with anger and hate. It's just amazing how hard their hearts were. They refused to consider what was becoming more clear. They said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Instead of acknowledging what they could see with their eyes, that God was at work, they wouldn't listen to Jesus. They had made up their minds already. Again, they'd miss an opportunity to listen to the Lord and to hear the good news. So let me ask you this morning. Are you missing opportunities to trust God? Right? You missed an opportunity to trust God. The Pharisees were too invested in themselves, too busy with their life, keeping their image up. Their positions of leadership and power, the authority they had, they just were not going to think about the possibility that maybe they had missed something. They were so sure of themselves, they refused to see what God was doing right in front of them. Do we do that? We'd be so busy that we miss what God is doing around us. Do we not hear his voice? Are we too busy to dig into the word of God to listen to our Savior? Be careful you don't make the same mistakes. If you've responded to the gospel by putting your faith in Christ, then continue your journey by listening as God reveals his plans. The Lord has lessons for us each day as we hear his voice and are guided by the light of the scriptures. We talk about this here at Terra Nova, and it's this idea of the journey of discipleship is how God reveals and we respond. Listen as God reveals himself and his will for your life. Then respond by trusting in him and following where he leads you through the light of his word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Know that he brings us through hardships and trials and through times of discouragement to build our faith and to shape our character. Be willing to listen. Don't miss those opportunities that God has given you to trust in him. Well, the second part of the story we want to look at is in verses 25 through 30, where Jesus demonstrated that he is the promised one of God. Let's take a look at verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." Well, first of all, we see that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, knowing their thoughts. Again, Jesus demonstrated who he was. He knew the Pharisees were slandering behind his back. The Spirit of God was empowering again in the situation. And Jesus refuted their accusations. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Satan can't cast out Satan. The Lord shows that the Pharisees how pathetic they were in their unbelief. To say that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan, that's illogical. Why would the devil empower Jesus to oppose his own evil rule? Jesus was doing good. The devil doesn't want any part of that. Jesus also shows how they were inconsistent. If delivering a person from demonic power is or demonic oppression is a power granted by Satan, then why didn't they oppose their own followers who were also doing the same thing? By whom do your sons cast them off? And we don't know any details about this, but apparently there were followers of the Pharisees who also were trying to aid those who were demonically oppressed. Then Jesus challenged them to address the big question. The big question: if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If Jesus did have the authority through the Spirit of God over the powers of darkness, then he was the one who was sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus was the Savior. So how would they respond? That was the question that they had been avoiding. But the Lord, he wasn't going to give them an easy way out. Jesus, at this point, he left no neutral ground. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters, there in verse 30. The Lord confronted the Pharisees where they stood. They needed to make a decision. This wasn't some abstract theological issue. They could either believe him or reject him. Don't miss that. This is where it comes down for all of us. When we are confronted by the truth of God's word, will we obey the voice of the Lord? Will we listen when he speaks to us in the pages of the Bible? You can't be neutral about Jesus. Whether you're a person who's not yet come to that place in your life where you've committed to follow the Lord, or if you're already a Christian, Jesus calls us to listen and to follow. Whoever's not with me is against me. This is just a sober reminder. If we're not listening to his voice, then we're ignoring him. If our lives are not aligned with Jesus and his mission, then we're resisting his leadership. Sometimes we get tempted just to float or drift in our journey. Maybe we get tired or discouraged. We just want to do our own thing. You know, we can be content to focus on what we want to do without thinking much about what God's plans are. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. Remember, he tells us to lay down our burdens and take up his yoke and follow him. Either we are following his lead or we are ignoring his voice in order to be our own leader, to be our own savior for whatever situation that we're going through. And Jesus also reminds us that we can't just be a fan of him. Jesus doesn't want fans, people who admire him or cheer for him. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. The Lord calls us to join him in his mission, to be a part of what he's doing, to share the good news, to build his church. All of us are ministers of the gospel if we've put our faith in Christ. And this is just really a poignant reminder. If you're not working with Jesus, if you're not part of what he came to do, then Jesus says you're working against him. You're scattering. The Lord calls us to use our gifts. You know that Jesus is the head of the church. If you've responded to him by faith and experienced God's transforming grace, then you are part of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul expounds on this later on in the New Testament. We all have a role to play. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we've been called to make disciples, to join the Lord in his work. He will build his church. So let me ask you this. Have you answered that big question that Jesus asked of the Pharisees? If what I'm doing is truly of God, then I'm the one who was sent. What are you going to do with that? Is Jesus the Savior that you need? Have you put your faith in him? And are you following humbly where he leads? That is that discipleship question. Are you following him humbly where he leads? Well, as the story goes on, we see where Jesus confronts the stubborn heart of the stubborn hearts of the Pharisees in verses 31 through 35. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Wow, that's a lot. There's a lot in there. What's that all mean? Well, first of all, I think we see right here in the story that there's hope for every sinner who will look to the Savior. Unlike the teaching of the Pharisees, the gospel is not just for those who've already got their life together and look good on the outside. The good news is for everyone. Good news is good for all of us. For God's people, there were few sins as serious as blasphemy. Yet Jesus was declaring right here to the Pharisees that even those who speak a word against the Lord will be forgiven. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven there. And what's that mean? The gospel reaches out to the worst of sinners. The grace of God extends to all kinds of people with all kinds of sin. I mean, that is the hope of the gospel. You know, and as scandalous as it must have been for them to hear that, what came next must have really gotten the attention of these guys who were so proud and self-righteous. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. What's Jesus telling them here? Well, I think he's clear that there's no hope for the person who refuses to listen to the Holy Spirit as he points us to Jesus. What does it mean to speak against the Spirit of God, this idea of blasphemy? Well, there are several Hebrew verbs in the Old Testament that we translate as blasphemy. The basic definition is to speak against the Lord or insult God, to say or imply something about the Lord that is blatantly unbiblical or that questions the character of God. You know, most instances of blasphemy in the Bible were where individuals challenged the authority of God through their disrespectful or false statements. But blasphemy also included behaviors that were just offensive to God, people were rejecting God, like when the Israelites worshipped the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. They were confronted for their blasphemy. Maybe all of us are guilty of blasphemy in some way or another. There are certainly things that we can say or do that just disrespect the Lord and challenge his rule. But again, the good news is that God's grace is greater than our sin, even right here, the sin such as blasphemy against the Lord. So what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I think a lot of people get confused there and wonder what's going on. This is one of those teachings of Jesus that I think is a bit complicated. In fact, I don't think Matthew understood it completely that day. Later, as the Holy Spirit began his new ministry, as we see in Acts chapter 2, to empower the church, the apostles likely at that point were able to see what it meant to speak against the Spirit of God and to oppose what he was doing. The ministry of the Spirit within the church, not the building, but those Spirit-empowered disciples of Jesus, is literally God at work through the preaching and teaching and ministry of people like you and me who are faithful to the call. If we're a follower of Jesus, we are a minister of the gospel. The Spirit of God empowers us to share the good news, to live out our faith. Jesus promised that he would not leave us alone to do the work he called us to do. The Lord would send the Holy Spirit. Right there in John chapter 14, we're told that the Spirit would come. So to speak against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to oppose the work of God, or to stand in the way of the Spirit of God as he works in the hearts of people to bring them to Jesus. Again, I suppose we've all done this in some way. So how do you know if your opposition to the Spirit at some point in your life has left you unforgivable? Maybe you're thinking, have I blasphemed against the Spirit of God? Well, I want to say that the fact that you're sensitive to this is, I think, is a sign that you've not rejected the ministry of the Spirit. We see in the example of the Pharisees in this story, they were rejecting the work of the Spirit. They would not listen. They would not listen. They were opposing what God was doing. And they weren't listening to the one that the Lord had sent. So the Pharisees, they were doing something pretty serious. Why was the Lord not able to forgive their blasphemy against the Spirit of God? Jesus is warning the Pharisees that a hardened heart that opposes the kingdom of God is a sin that will leave us in judgment. The Lord will not forgive those who resist God's plan and reject the Savior that he provided. Jesus is not saying that there are sins that God cannot forgive, as if somehow the suffering and death on the cross by the infinite, eternal Son of God, you know, somehow can fall short. What Jesus accomplished on that day is greater than all of our sin. Remember what Jesus had just told them in the first half of verse 32. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Sins as awful as blasphemy against the Son of God can be and will be forgiven for those who look to the Lord by faith. The blessed Lamb of God has infinite value, and his death covers all sins. Again, that is the hope of the gospel. That is why the good news is so good. So what do we make of this blasphemy of the Spirit? I think in the end, God gives us what we want. The Pharisees did not want a Savior, and they resisted the work of the Spirit of God. They would remain in their sin and remain unforgiven. Therefore, to resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit who was sent to draw us to Christ is a sin that will not be forgiven. You know, maybe it's helpful for us to see this in the context of who the Pharisees thought themselves to be in the sight of God. They were quite confident in themselves, but they were blinded by their self-righteousness. You know, they had constructed a system for how to live over the centuries, things they had to do to please God, to measure up to God's holiness. You know, they had lived these impressive, upright lives to those people around them. I imagine many of them thought they were actually impressing God with how they lived. They certainly were good people. But they had minimized their own sin and the condition of their hearts. Their confidence was in how committed they were to keeping the law and living good lives. They had gotten all the answers right, except the one that really counted. They had devoted themselves to God's word, but they had rejected the one that God had sent. So Jesus confronted the Pharisees for who they were in verses 33 and 34. Basically, Jesus is saying to them, stop fooling yourself. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Basically saying, which one is it? Are you good trees that bear good fruit? Are you bad trees who will produce bad fruit? Will you pretend to be men of God when you reject the one who was sent and resist the work of the Spirit to make him known? I think Jesus is warning them they needed to make a decision. So then he goes right to the issue. You brood of vipers. You guys are a bunch of snakes. How can you speak good when you are evil? That's the real issue. No matter how many rules they could keep on the inside, they were corrupt and sinful. The Lord gets right to it. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Their words revealed the condition of their heart. Instead of praising God for the compassion that he had on this man, that Jesus could heal this man that was just in bondage to his blindness, not able to speak, they accuse Jesus of being a tool of the devil. Let me ask you this morning, have you examined your heart? Is there something that's preventing you from trusting God to be your Savior? What's the condition of your heart? If you know the Lord, if you've put your faith in Christ, what are the attitudes that keep you from listening to Jesus? Keep you stuck in patterns of sin? I think these hard words by the Lord to the Pharisees should cause us to think. What is the condition of our hearts? Well, lastly, Jesus warned of a judgment for the hard-hearted. Chapter 12, verses 36 through 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words are the portal to our heart. I think Jesus is reminding us that who we are eventually comes out. The contents of a heart reveal our need for a Savior. The Pharisees' words that day betrayed the condition of their soul. Instead of praising God for rescuing this man who was suffering by a demon, they attributed it to the work of Satan. Instead of recognizing that Jesus was the one who was sent from God, the Pharisees spoke evil of him. Instead of calling out to Jesus for forgiveness, they hardened their hearts. Instead of acknowledging their need for a Savior, they would be judged for rejecting the Lord. Here's Jesus warning these guys who love to impress people with their teachings and all the smart things they could say, that they would be held accountable for their empty words. So what do your words say about you? Do you give thanks to God for his love for you? Do you offer praises to God for his goodness and his grace? What comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. The Apostle Paul taught us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Call out to your Savior by faith. May your words of love and commitment to him testify to the work that he's done in your heart. We see these Pharisees were respectable, morally upright people who studied the Bible, tried to live up to what they thought pleased God. You'd think that they would have seen that God was working through Jesus' ministries. But their minds were made up. The Pharisees would not listen. Their hearts were hard, and they could not see that Jesus was the Savior that they needed. This story, tragic story, about guys who missed the Savior right in front of them, is a reminder that the journey of discipleship starts with listening to the Lord. Let's listen to him and follow him where he leads.
Has no hold on me, whom the sun Lost in sin, held captive by my fear, till your mercy showed, your hand was reaching near. My God, you came and made a way for me, you made a way for me. Lost in sin, held captive by my fear, till your mercy showed, your hand was reaching near. My God, you came and made a way for me, you made a way for me. My Jesus, gracious Redeemer, and friend, there's nothing like your love without end. My hope was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. My Jesus, Redeemer.
Good day, Terra Nova Church, and to anyone else who may be joining us today. My name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as the Operations Director at Terra in Troy. If you're new to us and you want to know more about who we are as a church and what we believe, please feel free to visit our website, terranovachurch.org. You can also email us directly at troyquestions@terranovachurch.org. If you would like to tithe or donate to support Terra's mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, there are ways to do so listed here, and there are accompanying links in the description below. Small groups at Terra, which we call tribes, are our primary place of discipleship and pastoral care and mission. They've been foundational for the whole of our church's history, and they continue to serve their purposes very well now, especially in the time of COVID-19. So, if you regularly attend Terra or plan to do so when we're back to in-person services and you would like to join the tribe, there is also a link below for that to get you started on the application process and placement. Today's benediction comes from Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 27, and it says this: "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen."